You turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and look with me at verse 38. Romans 8:38. The apostle concludes his statement that the love of God is not something that is temporary or fallible. In fact, he brings up several potential challenges to the love of God staying with us. Back up in verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And he gives some examples. Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, all these things from the outside? But he says, no, God knows that. It's written, "For thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." He says, God's people have always been under the thumb of a lot of people, giving us problems. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors." So then he concludes in verse 38, "For I am persuaded," he has come to this solid conclusion, "that neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God." Death, we talked about this morning, the fear of death. But life means whatever comes up, whatever happens in this life, you see. You may look at your path of life as the twisting and turning path that's completely unknown to you. Not so with God. He saw it all when you were first saved. When he saved you, he saw your entire life. So your life is not a mystery to God. Where you go, what happens, not a mystery to God. Then he says, angels and principalities or powers. These are three categories of angels. And he says, even though they're super spirit beings, they can't supersede the power of God who has chosen to love you. And then the part of the verse that we're looking at tonight, nor things present, nor things to come. He then concludes in verse 39 about all of creation, height, depth, or any other creature. Dimension, height and depth was created by God when he made space, and all creation fits within space. And he says, nothing there shall be able, has the power, has the ability to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. He loves us because of the work that Christ has done. Well, if he created space and matter, he also created time. So tonight we want to look at the challenge of time to realize, and I need to talk to you a little bit about time itself so that we can understand what this refers to, and then about the love of God throughout time, things present, things to come. Need to share with you then, first of all, that God created time. Time has been one of those things that men were slow to recognize what it was. They began to talk about yesterday and the day before and possibly tomorrow and these things, but they didn't really come to think about what time was and how to think about time. But Hebrews 1:2 hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You'll notice that the word worlds is emphasized. I ended up doing all this work on the thing. I sent it to Seth, and it was the old version that didn't have my work done on it. The same word is used in Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, this word, translated worlds, here is ion. And we get our English word eon, the E-O-N, eon from this. And it means a period of time. Take these, why did they translate it worlds when it means time? Because this is that time-space continuum that you've heard about in scientific terminology, that you can't have space without time. and you can't have time without space, that they are interlocked. And this is the word, the ion, that actually means space-time. We find that John Greenleaf Whittier wrote in his The Chapel of the Hermits, "Yet sometimes glimpses on my sight, though present wrong, the eternal right. And step by step, since time began, I see the steady gain of man." He was something of an optimist to see that man was growing and developing. Through the present wrong, he sees the eternal right, he said. But the phrase that I thought was interesting is, since time began. And maybe that was simply a poetic statement, but nonetheless true. There was a time when time began. We can speak of that as a time because that's when time began. Before time began, we can't speak of time. It's one of those weird things. You can't say before time because there was no before time. So I don't know how to talk about it. It's just that before and after are all words that have to do with time, and there was a time when time began. We need to recognize that time is part of the physical universe. It is part of what God created. Since the time of Einstein, physicists speak of the space-time continuum. But long before that, in the 1600s, John Donne, one of my favorite English poets, was able to capture this in his Meditation on God, Meditation 14. He says, "All things are done in time too, but if we consider time to be but the measure of motion, and howsoever it may seem to have three stations, past, present, and future, yet the first and last of these are not." The past isn't, the future isn't. One is not now, and the other is not yet. "And that which you call present is not now the same that it was when you began to call it so," in this line. "Now is such a tiny point of time that we can't even recognize now as now. So it is not the same that it was when you began to call it so," in this line. "Before you pronounce that word present, or that monosyllable now, the present and the now is past." He was very perceptive, wasn't he? "If this imaginary half-nothing time be of the essence of our happinesses, how can they be thought durable? Time is not so. How can they be thought so? Time is not so, so not considered in any of the parts thereof. If we consider eternity into that time never entered, eternity is not an everlasting flux of time, but time is a short parenthesis in a long period, and eternity has been the same as it is, though time had never been." Edgar Allan Poe, in his essay on cosmology, entitled Eureka, the Greek word for "I found it," space and duration, or time, are one. It's the first known instance of suggesting that space and time to be one thing. Poe arrived at this conclusion after approximately 90 pages of reasoning, but he employed no mathematics. In 1895, in his novel, The Time Machine, H.G. Wells wrote, "There is no difference between time and any of the three dimensions of space, except our consciousness moves along it." He added, "Scientific people know very well that time is only a kind of space." Hermann Minkowski, German mathematician, Jewish descent, was building on and extending Einstein's work, and in 1908, his essay, Raum und Zeit, space and time. That was the first explicitly proposed idea of space-time. So time is a physical thing. It was hard for man to get the concept, but the whole idea, time as the way to calculate. We have a beginning, we have a middle, we have an end. And this began when God created. This means that God, aside from creation, does not live within the bounds of space, nor is he within the bounds of time. I don't get it. I don't understand that. I'm just telling you what it has to be. It means that for me to step forward, I have to begin, I have to travel, I have to stop, you see. And that demands beginning, middle, and end, time. For God, there is none of that. So this brings up point number two. God is outside of time. God is transcendent. He goes beyond his creation. Exodus 3:14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So God, he doesn't say, I am there, I am here, I am over yonder. He's everywhere, so he can only say, I am. He doesn't say, I was and I will be. It's that I am. So space and time don't mean anything from the standpoint of who God really is. Isaiah 57, I've always enjoyed to think about this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. This is the way to think about it. John Donne was trying to explain eternity not as a mass of time, but what he missed was that it is without time. We will live forever in accumulated time. God lives outside of time. There is no beginning, middle, and end to anything he thinks or does. Try to get your mind around that. It's beyond our thinking. But he is the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble heart, humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So outside of time, if you can imagine God in time, in space, with a circle about him, and that circle is time. God outside of time has the ability to touch at every point in time, you see. He, by looking at time, sees the beginning, the middle, and the end of everything. And he does not travel through it, but is outside it and next to every point of it. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He doesn't say, before Abraham was. He says, I am. Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. How would he know that? Because outside of time, he sees it all. So, God created time. God himself, outside of time, he's outside of his creation. He created it. Therefore, time is no threat to God. Time is no challenge to the love that God has for us. We see my point number three. God touches every moment of time. We think of him as traveling with us through time. We think of him lasting forever. And while that's true, it's actually greater than that. Outside of time, it is not him aging, though ageless, through time. It's him being the very same God when he was dealing with Adam, as he is dealing with you, as he will deal with the last person born on this earth. Outside of time, he touches every moment of time. The scripture says it this way, Deuteronomy 11:12, a land which Jehovah thy God, Lord thy God, careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year unto the end of the year. How could he do anything else if his eyes were only on this all year? It's just something he does automatically. Job 24:1, why seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Times are not hidden from God. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God then declares the end from the beginning. He, outside of time, does not guess at what will be the future. He sees it. He knows it. And prophecy is God proving that he knows it. Revelation 21:6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the A and the Z, he's saying. The beginning and the end. The beginning of what? The beginning of everything. The end of what? The end of everything. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You say, well, I didn't think there was going to be an end. Well, actually, there isn't within time. But he sees beyond time. Dunn said, time is like a parenthesis with nestled in eternity. And God sees the whole vast thing, beginning and end. In his eyes, there is an end, even though within time, we continue on forever. Now, as far as we're concerned, once he has invented time and created us within it, time itself will never end. John Donne said that time was the measure of motion. As long as God allows motion, there will be time. You see, if there was no time, we couldn't move because we couldn't be a beginning, middle, and end to anything. So there will be a beginning, a duration, and an end to any movement. And in fact, God has promised many things will be eternal. Eternal means continuing on in time without end. Genesis 13:15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee, speaking to Abraham, will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Matthew 25:46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Picturing that those conditions, though very different, will both be forever. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. He's talking about the resurrected body, the changed body, the spiritual body. That is a building. That is a place for us to live. Let me get into the verse. 2 Corinthians 5:1. We know that if our earthly house, that's our earthly body, of this tabernacle, of this tent, he says, what you're wearing now, this body of yours now, is a tent. A tent is, by virtue of its existence, a temporary thing. See? You can strike it down, you can put it back up. Now, that will be dissolved. But when that happens, we have a building of God. And that's the contrast between the tabernacle, the tent. What we, you know, if you lived in a tent and then you moved into a house, you'd say, well, now this one's permanent, see? As permanent as anything in the world is. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, not an earthly house, not generated on earth, but made by God out of God's stuff. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so a permanent body that will be eternal. And then Hebrews 9:15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, the seeming contradiction comes in Revelation 10:6, contradiction to what I'm saying, that time will never end. For there, Revelation 10:6 says, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. Yeah, well, Pastor, what do you do with that one? Albert Barnes, I thought, stated it well. He says, he points out that this was not the close of human affairs. When he says time will be no more, everything would have been locked in place. Nothing moving, no time. No beginning, middle, and end, you see. He says this is not the close of human affairs, and proceeds to state what would occur after that. So the very context indicates he's not talking about time ending. He's talking about what you say, what I say as my wife is getting ready, and I say, time is up. You know what I mean, you see? That no more delay. Time is up. We got to go. It's time for us to leave. And that's what he's saying there, and that's all that it means there. It is not time itself that ends, but an interval of time continues no longer. That period of time stops. In other words, no more delay. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, said this, but it does not mean that chronos, time itself, Einstein's fourth dimension added to length, breadth, and height, will cease to exist, but only that there will be no more delay in the fulfillment of the seventh trumpet, verse 7. In answer to the question, how long? How long will it be? He says, time has come to an end there. We will begin immediately. So, the challenge of time. To us, that's a big deal. We are like a person floating, not under control of our own power. We're floating down a very twisting, winding river that has cliffs and mountains in between, so we can't see around the bend. Every twist is unknown, you see. We can see into the future a little bit, you know. If I toss you a ball, you can reach out and put your hand where that ball is going to be and catch it. I don't know if you ever thought about that as prophesying time, but there you go. That's what it's all about. You can see. That's what you do when you drive. The faster you go, the farther ahead you need to look. Well, my wife and I were on our way down to Georgia. All of a sudden, I scared her on the interstate going whatever the speed is there. And I started putting on the brake, slowing down. And she's looking around. What? Why are you doing this? You know, this is not a good idea on the interstate. But up ahead of me, maybe 10 car lengths, I saw a white car turning too sharp and turning and beginning to spin and turn. And a front tire had blown out. And he began to actually spin around and slow down. And I knew that I was going a great speed toward him, and he'd be standing still by the time I got to him. So I needed to slow down, signal the people behind me to slow down. And by the time I got there, I was going slow enough I could go around him. And the skidding sideways had blown out another tire, so he was in bad shape. How did I know to do that? I looked into the future. The likely future, certainly. Not the absolute future. But I saw what was happening on up ahead, you see. Like you do when you're driving along and all of a sudden you see brake lights go bunk, 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 bunk toward you. And you say, whatever it is, something's coming my way. See? So we learn to look into the future in this way. But that little bit doesn't satisfy us. We're floating down this river of time, and we can't see really what's around the bend, just a little bit ahead of us. God, however, is up above, looking down on that twisting river, and he sees us traveling, and he knows exactly what's happening. There's a little rapids there, maybe a waterfall there, problems ahead, maybe a log across the river. He sees it all, see. And by listening to him, we can be prepared for these things. So he said that I will be with you forever. You are accepted in the beloved. I will love you forever. And so let me conclude with this thought. God cannot lie. One of the things that God cannot do, God can do anything. Well, yes, except be contrary to himself. And God cannot lie. Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. before the world began, that's cosmos, when the human society began, before that happened, he says that he would give eternal life. Matthew 25, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous unto life eternal, but eternal. God cannot lie, and he promises eternal life. The apostle then says, I am persuaded that neither things present nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are in him, and so his love is bound to us in an unchanging way. God, who is never surprised by any time. Somebody said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Outside of time, God knows all that time could possibly bring. He's already there. So, do we have anything to fear? No. Let us recognize that nothing that time can bring will be any surprise to God or give him any difficulty. You stop to think about it. When you know everything, when you know time to the end, when he makes a decision, when he does something, it's taken everything into consideration. It's all been calculated in that decision. And he made a decision to love you as his believer. All right, let's bow for prayer. Our Father, the challenge seems to us to be, we don't know what's coming ahead. How can we be sure that you will love us to the end? But we recognize tonight that you created time to be your servant. You created time for us to live forever. We are not eternal beings as you are, being born within time and for the purpose of time, and we'll be continuing on forever in time. But we will instead be like you in that we can be next to you for all eternity. We pray that you might guide and direct us in our thinking and give us that calmness of spirit that recognizes that nothing can come up that will surprise you. We ask that you might give us then that rest and that peace that comes by knowing that you are in control and you have everything already planned ahead. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I can recognize now that there's nothing of time that I must fear. As long as I'm with God and he knows all of time, then I can trust in him and never be afraid. I want to commit that to the Lord tonight. I want to tell him that time is no challenge to his promise to love me forever. If that's your prayer, if that's your commitment, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Amen. 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 Father, thank you for the opportunity to look beyond our ability to know, to see you high and lifted up, inhabiting eternity, looking at us as we flow through time. We are but creatures that you have made, living within time and space that you have made. And your decision to save us, your decision to love us, goes well beyond our ability to understand. We thank you for that. We are then safe in your hands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.